One of the phrases in that song is, I will arise and go to Jesus. You know, that's what the gospel is all about. Whenever we are trusting in ourselves, we find that we're not sufficient. You try to hang on to the rope of your life, but you find out very quickly that without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're like a spider suspended over a flame. Sooner or later, something bad's going to happen, and it's going to be a devil's hell for all eternity. But when you come to Jesus Christ, there's deliverance. There's hope. There is salvation, full and free. And so today we want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by turning in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're continuing in our series, and we're dealing with the truth of the false narratives that were going around at that particular time. In Thessalonica, Timothy had come back from the town to Corinth, where Paul was when he wrote this letter, and he told them, he said, you need to understand, they're spreading all kinds of false stories about you, Apostle Paul, you and Silas. And it's getting bad over there. And Paul was very concerned. There's some people that say, well, Christians shouldn't defend themselves. The world are going to say bad things about us all the time. So there's no need for us to defend. Remember, Jesus was silent before Pilate. Well, Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus was accomplishing the purpose that his Father had set him out to do. But the Apostle Paul felt compulsion to write a letter to them to understand and know that they were not to be afraid, that they were not to be taken aback by all the talk about the Apostle Paul and the accusations that were made. One of the accusations that was made was that Paul and Silas were just in it for the money. They want to take away your money. They want you to support them and not us. In other words, they were losing money. That's why they were upset. The pagans were losing money because they weren't buying their idols anymore. The Jews were losing money because the people were not going to the synagogue anymore. They were worshiping in a home. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, you know how we lived, our entrance in unto you, verse 1. You know how we came. And it was not in vain. Kenos is the Greek word there. And it means it was not empty. It was not wanting purpose. That's the idea behind the word kenos. And by the way, the Apostle Paul uses that word 13 times. Vain. Our coming to you was not without purpose. It was with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, as a matter of fact, he calls it the gospel of God. And that's important to know because, you see, the Jews in that city had a God problem. They thought that they were children of God. Why? Not on the merits of Jesus Christ. They thought they were the children of God because they were related to Abraham. They saw it as a family thing. You know, we're just part of the family of God because we're sons of Abraham. And therefore, the blood of the Jew flows through us. And so we already serve God. We don't need this gospel. The pagans had a God problem. What were they worshiping? They were worshiping idols. And so throughout this letter, and in the second letter, you'll find the name of Theos used over and over again by the Apostle Paul because these people that had come under the preaching of the Word of God had a major God problem. They were worshiping the wrong one. And their relationship to Abraham was meaningless apart from Jesus Christ. By the way, we're children of Abraham in this sense. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do I hear an amen? And all those that believe like Abraham in God through Jesus Christ is counted unto us for righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we learned last week that the Jews and the pagans were circulating false stories about the Apostle Paul, Silas, and the saved proclaimers of the gospel. Timothy, who had just returned from Thessalonica and reported that opponents of the gospel were circulating slanderous charges against Paul and his work, needed to be confronted. While Paul was still in Thessalonica, his enemies twisted his preaching to extract from it a charge, second thing, of treason. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 17 for just a moment, because I want you to see this. It's recorded there what they were accusing him of. Look, beginning at verse 5 of Acts chapter 17. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These men have turned the world upside down, that are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. That's the second accusation. Number one, profit motive that Paul had. Number two, treasonous activity against Caesar. Isn't it amazing? You know that Christians get accused all the time of being against the Constitution of the United States. Don't you know about separation of church and state? Well, first of all, you won't find that in the Constitution. And what you will find is that Congress shall make no law preventing the free exercise of religion. That's what they're calling separation of church and state, but they go farther. It means, oh, the state can have nothing to do with religion. That's not what it says. It simply says that Congress shall make no law against the freedom of religion to prevent them from being able to do so. You go to the Federalist Papers, they list three groups: the Catholics, Christians, and Muslims. All three groups are mentioned that they had in mind whenever they wrote the Constitution, where there would be freedom of religion. The Friends Quakers group in Pennsylvania would have freedom of religion. Roger Williams in Rhode Island, with his preaching, he would have freedom of religion to do so. But then we get attacked as Christians. Oh, you're trying to make America a Christian nation. Well, by the way, the United States of America was built on Christian principles. You go to Isaiah chapter 30, and you see three phases of government. God is our judge. God is our lawgiver. God is our king. We have three branches of government right there: executive, judicial, and legislative. Isn't that amazing? Well, they just came up with that on their own. No, they used the Bible as their premise. Christians get attacked in the United States of America because we believe in one God. We believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. And we believe that we should tell others about Jesus Christ. That's called freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Do you know that in England right now, there are pastors in jail in England right now because they were out preaching and they said something offensive by reading the Bible on a street corner? They had a permit to do so. They read the Bible, but somebody heard on the street corner, turned them into the local magistrate, and the next thing you know, they're being handcuffed and hauled off to jail because they said something offensive. Now, it doesn't matter that they have Muslims in their country that are killing people with knives. They have these killings where they kill a daughter because she did something that was against the Muslim faith, and the family will gang up and kill her. Well, you don't hear a whole lot about that. But if a Christian says something offensive on a street corner, you're going to jail for that. They don't have freedom of speech like what we do here in the United States. Now, my job here today is not to preach a political message. My job here today is to help us to understand the false narratives that Paul was dealing with. And these were false. Number one, he was not wanting their money for himself. Number two, he had done nothing treasonous against the Roman government. It was a false narrative. It was a false accusation. We spent time last week talking about that. You and I as believers need to learn how to identify false narratives. Sometimes we run in fear. Somebody makes an accusation against the church and we'll believe what they say without any information. We'll accept it. I used some illustrations last week of things that get started in the media and people immediately jump on that bandwagon, oh yeah, this is true, and they start running with it, and then you find out after you do your homework that it wasn't true at all. It was a false narrative. We find that today against Christianity in the United States of America. False narratives that are started. And you and I have to be bold. Amen? Not pushed into silence about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but be bold. Remember what we shared about verse 2 there in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians? He said, we were shamefully mistreated when we were in Philippi. We were beaten. We were put in stocks and bonds. And God sent an earthquake and released us. And we went and preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer and his family. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. We left Philippi and we came to Thessalonica. And you know what we did? We were emboldened to preach. No wind had been taken out of our sails. I'm afraid today, Christians, that we're afraid to speak up for Christ. We don't initiate conversations with people about their soul because we're afraid that they might push back. And then we would feel like, oh wow, I wasn't expecting that. We should expect it. We should expect it. But we should be emboldened. Why? Because we serve a wonderful Savior who died for us. And we should be willing, now get this now, to die for Him. Oh, we don't talk that way. Oh no, we don't talk that way anymore. But I want you to know something. There are people today that will probably pay the price for their faith in Jesus Christ in Pakistan, in Iran. By the way, some of the 30,000 people that died and all the stuff was a rounding up of known Christians and killing them. We have places like Mogadishu where Christians are targeted and they pay with their own blood for following none other than Jesus Christ. It's costly. And we in our comfort here in the United States of America, we like to think, you know, we're kind of above all that here. But I want you to know something. There are people right now, they are paying a price. There's always a price to be paid. It's not going to be easy. But we need to be emboldened, as Paul said, to carry the gospel. He was coming to a place he had never been before. He didn't know a soul there. But he went to the synagogue and he began to preach. And in Acts chapter 17, when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, everybody patted him on the back and said, great news, wonderful news, let's all get saved. Is that what happened? No, it stirred up, we're told, the Jews. And what did they do? They were not content to just sit on their knees and say, oh, this guy's going to go away, no big problem, we're not going to say a word, no. They went and paid a bunch of guys that were of that time, you could call them the rednecks of Thessalonica. Lewd fellows. And they paid them, said, I want you to stir it up. Stir up the pot. All right? We got some accusations that we're going to put out there. Number one, they're in it for the money. And number two, they're going and they're turning the world upside down. Now, what does that mean, turn the world upside down? They're shaking up our world and we don't like it. They're talking about this Jesus. And people are leaving our churches and people are leaving our idol worship and they're joining with them and we can't have this. They're turning our world upside down. By the way, that's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. You need to read missionary biographies. You'll learn something. How many of you have ever read the missionary story of Peace Child? Anybody? You know what? The gospel turned the world upside down in a Pacific community where one tribe had taken a baby from another tribe during an attack. And they had taken this child, and that was for the purpose of this tribe not coming back and attacking them. The missionary there had been for some time, Missionary Richardson had been for some time trying to break through with the gospel with these Pacific tribes. And the Lord gave him the idea of a peace child. He learned what they did. They would exchange babies, all right, the leader's child, they would exchange them, and that way it would keep peace. No one would attack because they knew their leader's child was over in the other tribe. And that's what they did to stop a war. And Missionary Richardson said, I'm going to use that because God sent his peace child. God sent his peace child, Jesus Christ. He is the supreme peacemaker. Do I hear an amen? He said, well, we don't have a whole lot of peace in this world. We're getting in a conflict right now. By the way, 3 military personnel died overnight. They released the information just a little while ago. And our American blood has been spilt. But you know what? Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he died on Calvary's tree, and he bore your sin in his body on the tree, so that peace might be made between you and Almighty God. What is that? Well, the Bible says that we're at enmity with God. What does that mean? We're sworn enemies. As an unsaved individual, the Bible says, I am condemned already. I'm condemned already. But in Christ Jesus, the peace child, I can be made righteous through Jesus Christ, and I can be brought into his family, and all the price has been paid by Jesus Christ. And I'm allowed to go live with him for all eternity. And I don't have to worry about the devil coming and taking me away. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, we ought to have some rejoicing here. Some of you look like, I got pot roast in the oven right now. And I forgot to set the timer and it's going to burn before I get home. Pastor Todd, would you hurry up a little bit? No, I want you to know about Jesus Christ, the peace child. I want you to know what he's done for you. And Paul says, we've got to be emboldened. Yeah, we were shamefully mistreated over in Philippi. But you know what? It didn't blow out our flame, because Jesus is the light of the world. And we're just reflectors of him. We've got a job to do, is what he's saying. And I don't want you Thessalonians to get diverted from your task because of the pressures that are all around you. And by the way, he's going to use that word pressure a great deal in the coming chapters. He's going to remind them of all the pressures that are around. And by the way, you have pressure on you too. It comes from all quarters. It comes from government. It comes from religion. It comes from family. Yeah, it comes from family. You got religion and we don't do the same things we used to do. That's right, we don't. We don't listen to the same things we used to listen to. But we don't talk about the things we used to talk about because Jesus now is in charge of this and this. We have to be emboldened in that regard. Now I want you to look. The first two verses share the circumstances of their ministry among the Thessalonians. He said, you know how we came to you. We didn't come seeking your money. We didn't come attacking the Roman government. We came with a single message, and that was that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Didn't make everybody happy, never does. The gospel always has two ministries. There's the ministry of evangelism, and there's also the ministry of condemnation. Because some people refuse to hear of Jesus Christ, but they will always know that they heard of him. Thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit of God and missionaries and all of us that are out here sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we let them know that there is a Savior. Verses 3 and 4 give us some considerations about Paul and Timothy. Let's go back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Stop right there.
Deceive them about what?
Deceive them about the work that Paul and Silas did there at Thessalonica. Don't let any man deceive you. By the way, Christian, it's your responsibility not to be deceived. Well, how am I going to know? You've got the Holy Spirit of God living within you. Do I hear an amen? We sometimes forget about that. When we pray in the morning before we go into the day, do we ask God through His Holy Spirit to keep us on track for the day? It's so easy to get derailed. It's so easy to be accepting of everything that comes along. We've got to be discerning. And Paul says that, let no man deceive you. Now, what is deception? Deception is saying something in a way that sounds so convincing, but it's not true. Right? It's leading someone down a pathway and making you think this is the right way, but it's actually the wrong way. Oh, how easy it is to get lost in this world. But I want you to know that Jesus is the light of the world, and you know what His light does? It casts light on the pathway of life so you can see where in the world you're going. And you can see all the deceptions that are out there. You don't have to be deceived. People that are deceived are people that are not in the book. They're not in the book. They're not learning about those things. There is warning after warning after warning after warning given throughout the Pauline epistles, the Johannine epistles, Jude, 1st and 2nd Peter. It's just warning after warning after warning. And people today say, we don't need that. We don't need to be warned about everything. We have Jesus. Let me tell you something. There are people that have another gospel, and they're using the same words that we use. Are you listening? They're using the same words that we are. They're saying Jesus, and they're saying Christ, and they're saying gospel, and they're saying this, that, and the other. But you know what? They've got an agenda, and they're moving in a certain direction away from the Bible, and they're moving and they're deceiving while they're doing that. I heard this past 2 weeks ago about a pastor who was also president of a Christian school. His son was involved sexually with young ladies in the youth group. And dad, who was the pastor, knew about it and covered it up. Until some of those young ladies showed up at the sheriff's department and told them all that was going on, and then the whole thing just blew up. It was in the media. The dad pastor didn't want to step down. He was going to throw his son under the bus. There was just one problem. He knew about it and didn't say anything up to that point. He didn't protect one girl in the youth group. Now follow me now. He's a deceiver. He would get up there and he would preach gospel messages. You can go online and listen to them. Oh, they sound so great and good, except what were they covering up within the church? Wickedness, lawlessness. And allowing his son to continue as the youth pastor when he knew what he was doing. They found, when they went in and got his computers, his iPad, his cell phone, child pornography all over it. Okay? And dad knew about it and was still preaching the gospel, doing all the things. They had church, they had a Christian school, they were doing all the right things. But there was corruption right in the center of the leadership. You say, well, that doesn't happen in every church. No, it doesn't. Praise God. It doesn't happen. But do you know that those people that were within that church said, we had no idea this was going on. We had no idea this was going on. They were what? Deceived. One of the girls had spoken up. And you know what happened? They ostracized her and her family. They ended up leaving the church. They said that she was lying about the youth pastor. But she had the goods. She had the text messages. She had the pictures. She had the social media connections. And she turned it all over to the sheriff's department. And the lies were exposed. Now, we can be deceived. But Christian, it's your job not to be deceived. Instead of being accepting of everything that comes along, there's a little bit of, all right, let's weigh this. Do I hear an amen? Let's weigh this a little bit. Before we jump on the bandwagon, this is something that churches, they jump on every bandwagon that comes along. All right? This morning, there were posts all over Prophecy Watchers about this is fulfillment of prophecy, what's happening in Iran right now. And they were using scripture verses and so forth like that. Listen, there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes back. Now, it may be in the long strand of events that are happening that it's part of God's plan. But to say it's fulfillment of prophecy is a huge stretch. We have to be careful. We had a fellow here locally that said that the rapture of the church was supposed to take place 19 years ago. That's how wrong he was. He said we were living at a post-rapture time, and that we were in the seven-year tribulation, and we're now in year 19 of the seven-year tribulation period. He had to take all of his stuff off of his website because he was dead wrong. And by the way, what does it say we're to do when somebody makes a prophecy and it doesn't come true? We're to consider them to be a false what? Prophet, and stop following them. Discernment, Christian. Do not be deceived, Thessalonian believers, about what they're saying, the lies that they are saying. Don't be deceived. Let's go on to verse 4. We're almost done. Verse 4 says, who opposeth, talking about the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let no man deceive you. You know what he does? He makes a jump from talking about those false narratives that are told by false prophets, and it gives what's behind it. It's the son of perdition. And who is that? Who is the son of perdition? It is none other than Satan himself. Let's read these two verses together again. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who does what? Tries our hearts. Post-salvation, do you know that God tries our hearts? What does it mean for God to try our hearts? Does it mean that he's mean and ugly and nasty with us as his children? Doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that God has given us his word, God has given us his Holy Spirit of God, and we are going to face challenges on whether we're going to read the word of God and follow the Holy Spirit of God in the challenges that we face in life. Oh, I heard this week of so many people that are facing challenges. People that are facing loss of loved ones. People that are facing family issues. It's very sad when you hear about a couple that's been together for 25, 30 years and having family issues, and then they separate. And then the kids go through all kinds of things. Grandkids go through all kinds of problems. How do we deal with those things? We have to trust God. We've got to deal with those things biblically. We've got to be strengthened by the Word. We've got to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God so we're not deceived. One parent came to me this week and said, I'm having some real problems with my ex. He's spreading all kinds of lies about me. And now my kids are believing him, and I'm not able to make any headway. And I said, welcome to divorce. Supposedly a Christian man. The wife has made a profession of faith in Christ. I have no doubt that she's a believer in Jesus Christ. When dad tries to destroy mom by attacking where she works or where she goes or what church she goes to, all that stuff, and says, son, I'm on your side. I'm on your side. I want to give you what you really want. How many of you think we need the Spirit of God to strengthen us and encouraging in a situation like that? And I told this person, I said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will allow you to overcome and that God would give you the grace to be able to go through this problem, because I'm afraid it's not going to get any better unless God intervenes and God undertakes. These are real life scenarios that are going on every day in people's lives. And we need God's Spirit to help us not to be deceived, not to get discouraged in that whole process, but rather know God and know His peace and know His grace and know how to deal with this situation. No matter how messy and how complex it is, God can overcome in you. And we just have to believe Him. We just have to trust Him. It's not easy. I want to wrap it up by saying this. The Apostle Paul was not being defensive because he took these things personally. All right? You know why he defended himself before the Thessalonian believers? He didn't want the gospel to be hurt. You know, we have to rise above how we feel somebody's treating us. We got to rise above that and think about the greater cause, and what is it? The greater cause at Thessalonica was the gospel of Jesus Christ going out to others after Paul had left. He didn't want there to be things that would prevent the gospel from going out from the church at Thessalonica. So that's why he stood up and said, "Don't be deceived. We're not after your money, and we haven't offended the Roman government with anything that we say. You know what manner of entering in we had with you." I want to encourage you, saint, today. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be told all kinds of false narratives. Don't be deceived. Stay in the book. Amen? Stay in the book. But when you're in the book, call upon the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten the book so you don't take it wrongly, that you don't do something that you think is what the Bible's saying and yet you don't have a full understanding of what it's saying. Always compare Scripture with Scripture. Don't just proof text and take something out and say, "Oh, good, this is what I'm going to do." Look at the context. What's going on here? Compare Scripture with Scripture. That's called discernment. That's called depending upon the Holy Spirit of God to help you make the right kind of decisions. Would you bow your heads, please? I can imagine this morning that there are those that are going through some battles right now. And I want you to know that God Almighty is on the side of His children. And sometimes we have to face things that are unpleasant. Sometimes we are faced with things that are downright nasty and mean. But I want you to know that God Almighty is on the side of His children. And He wants us to be discerning. He wants us not to believe the false narratives and the deceptions that are out there in this world. He wants us to know that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. We have the Son who is our mediator between God and man. We have everything at our disposal to win. I wonder if there's someone here who said, "I'm going through a difficult time right now. Pastor Todd, would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to share it with anybody. I'll pray for you. You're going through a difficult time. See that hand? I just need God's sustaining grace and I need wisdom going forward." Anybody else? Say, "I'm going through a difficult time." I want you to know that you don't have to go alone, because you have the presence of God with you all the time. Maybe there's someone here that say, "Pastor Todd, I'm not even saved. I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you, but I also want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Anyone at all says, "I'm not a believer in Christ." Father in heaven, you know each and every heart here today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill in the gaps in our lives where we're suffering right now. We're going through some tough times. And there are a lot of false narratives that are out there. And Lord, I just don't know what to believe. Would you help your saints, dear Father? Through the Holy Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who saved us by His wonderful grace, would you help us? I pray that you would work in such a way that we would see your hand and give glory to God for the work that's done in our hearts and lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.